I will never forget June 23rd, 2005. I was in my first year as a youth pastor in Tennessee, and that week I was prepping for a VBS that was going to start the next Monday. I had lots on my mind, errands I needed to run, props I needed to finish painting, lots to do. And that morning, while I was getting ready in the bathroom, I got a phone call. I answered it. And it was the phone call that every youth pastor dreads. One of my teens was in a very serious car accident, and she was being rushed to the emergency room. And so I figured out where Beth was, and I met up with her, and we booked it to the hospital downtown Knoxville. It was about 30 minutes away from our house. And the whole way there, I was prepping to go into the emergency room and sit with a family and talk to them about the Lord and pray with them. And I was preparing myself for a long day of waiting and then an even longer time of recovery for this girl named Rebecca. That was my whole trip to the hospital. I got out of my car and I walked into the hospital front doors, and I was met by the hospital chaplain. And she told us that Rebecca didn't make it, that the surgery wasn't successful, and that we were going to go into the room where she was and we were going to be with the family. And can I just tell you something? When you're in situations like that, there's one thing that is unbelievably clear, and that is that we are weak people, aren't we? Powerless. I mean, everything in me wanted to do something. And so I'm looking around the room. I'm looking at probes and machines and numbers and beeping sounds, and I'm trying to make sense of it, right? And I'm wanting to get the doctor to go and get the electric shock paddles and do it one more time on this girl that I'm looking at. And I'm wanting information about what happened and why. And ultimately, at the end of it, I just want to look at these two parents, Jack and Mary Lou, and I want to look them in the eyes, and I just want to say, you know what, it's going to be okay. This is all just going to blow over. It's not going to be that bad. You're going to be okay. And I wanted to bring strength into that waiting room, but all I brought into it was my weakness. Ever felt that way about a situation? Thinking about health decisions with an aging parent. You don't know what to do. Or you're thinking about your kids and their behavior, and you've tried everything and you don't know what to do. Or there's a problem at work that hasn't gone away for the last 3 months and you can't see any way out of it. Let's not even go 3 months. Let's go 3 years. And you don't know what to do. Or even just look on in on your own heart, and you know the things that you've struggled with and you continue to struggle with, and you don't know a way out. And at the end of yourself, all you see there is weakness. Powerlessness. We feel like we can't do anything. But we can do something, can't we? What can we do in those moments? We can pray, can't we? And we do. And we pour out our hearts before the Lord. But it's amazing. Even those times, there are times when we pray and we still feel weak, don't we? So Jesus, he's telling this parable in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he says, I'm going to tell you this parable so that you would always pray and never lose heart. You know why I think he said that? Because we do lose heart sometimes, don't we? We can lose heart when we pray. We lose heart when we pray, when we pray for something and it doesn't turn out the way we were hoping it would. We lose heart when we pray when we don't even know what we should pray for. I mean, we're looking at a situation and we say, I don't even know what I should be asking right now. We lose heart when we pray, when we take something to the Lord over and over and over and over and over again, and nothing seems to change. And even at the end of our prayers, all we feel is weakness. Anyone feel weak this morning? Yeah. Well, I have good news for you. Do you know what it is? You know what it is. It's Romans chapter 8. This morning, Romans chapter 8 is good news for the weak. It's good news for people who feel powerless. It's good news for people who need hope in the fact that they are weak. And so our text this morning is going to go right at our weakness. It's in the first few words of it. The Spirit helps us when? In our weakness. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 are good news for weak people. And I believe what the text is going to do this morning is answer this question for us. In that weakness, how can we find hope? How can we find hope in our weakness? Weakness that is so deep within us that it's impossible to shake, even in our most intimate times with the Lord. How do we find hope in our weakness? And our text is going to give us three reasons today. And the first one comes in verse 26, when it says this. Would you look at it with me? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, the first step in this path towards finding hope is in recognizing our need. So how can we find hope in our weakness? Well, it's found in this. We can find hope by recognizing our need. When does hope start to enter the picture of your heart? Hope starts to enter the picture of your heart when you see how needy you actually are. And I mean, this is all throughout the New Testament, right? Jesus even says this. He says, the well have no need for a doctor, right? Who are the ones who are blessed? The blessed ones are the ones who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Paul just echoes that right here. Our hope in weakness is found in recognizing our need. So how needy are we? Well, he says it, we're weak. So we need to talk about what that actually means. We're weak people. We are not strong people. We are weak people. Like, what ways are we weak? We should probably ask the question instead, like, in what ways aren't we weak? Right? We are broken. We have unmet needs. We're empty. We're confused. We're weary. We face unbelief, fear, dullness, depression, bewilderment. We're sinners. I mean, I could just keep going on and on. And all of it adds up to a lot of things we do not know and a lot of things we cannot do. And when he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, he's talking about a very general form of weakness. This is just everything that we cannot do in a sinful world. The stuff that's always right beyond us. So I preached a series through the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, the great wise man who looked at life and tried to figure it out, he asked a question. He said, what does a worker gain from all of his toil? What was Solomon's answer? Vanity. Nothing. It's like our whole life is spent raking up leaves in a windstorm. You ever tried that before? Like, I'm just going to get something done today. I'm going to rake some leaves. And then, whoa, okay, those were my neighbors, not mine, here. Why am I responsible for this situation? We are weak people. Part of our life in this world is actually recognizing that weakness, because it's the first step to finding our hope. That's actually the story throughout the whole Bible. It's that people who recognize their weakness under God and look to Him find hope. So I want to look at one passage because this is so powerful, so connected. If you got your Bibles and you'd like to turn back there, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So King Jehoshaphat, pretty cool name, okay? P-H-A-T. King Jehoshaphat. It really is, that's how you spell it. He is leading the people of Israel, and they're facing a massive army. And he's praying before the Lord, but he's also standing before the people. So he's leading the people with this prayer. And listen to what he says down in verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? Look at what he says here. Imagine a king standing before all his people, all the armies of Israel, saying this. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. Some guy in the front row is like, what was that, Jehoshaphat? What are we doing? We're powerless. What's the army? Oh, a great horde. Oh. So what are we going to do? Oh, you said we do not know what we're going to do. This is really bad leadership here, folks, okay? Like, if you are writing a leadership book in the secular world, you don't go to this text, right? Like, because in our world, what are we supposed to do? We put all our credentials out there. Well, I mean, we could do anything. We know everything. So here we go. Let's do it, right? Jehoshaphat just stands and he says, powerless, great horde. We don't know what we're going to do. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Look at the text. What does he say next? But our eyes are on you. We are weak, Lord, but we're not going to try and find strength in ourselves. We are going to recognize our need, and we're going to look to you, our hope. And what happened the minute that Jehoshaphat prayed that? Look at the next verse. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came. And one of the men said, verse 15, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Say, when this hope into the picture of your life, it's the moment that you are prepared to say, I'm weak. I'm weak. That's me. I am powerless against the great horde that is everything in my life. Not I am strong and I just have a bad day. That's a lot of times how we try and think, isn't it? I mean, I'm really a pretty strong guy. I normally have everything all together, but today I'm just fumbling with it a little bit. No, I am weak. And my only hope is found in recognizing my need. You know, I think part of the reason that God allows difficulty, he allows us to face the great horde, it's not so that we can be beaten down. It's not so that we can be discouraged. It's actually so that we can discover the hope that is available in his strength. So God brings this pain, this sickness, the marital problems, the child-rearing challenges, the business difficulties, the relational struggles. He brings it all so that we might come to find just how weak we really are. Because if we never had a problem, we would never know that God is the help in all of our problems. If we never realized how weak we are, we would never find the strength of God in our weakness. See, when we shun the trials, we miss God's hope. So when we try and act like we're really strong, we miss God's hope. Let's bring it down really, really, really practical. When we suggest to people that our marriage is just going great, and everything's great. I'm great. She's great. We're really great. We're the greatest marriage since 1916. We're really great. Great. It's just great. Great, 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 great. It's like the more we say it, the more we'll feel like it's true or something. What are we doing? We're forgetting the fact that God's strength and his hope enters the picture when we recognize our need. God wants to pour grace into our fragile relationships when we come to the end of ourselves. So this is a moment. This is a moment to recognize your need. It is not a moment to whip out your resume and lay it on the table. It's not a moment to start thinking about how strong you actually are and start kind of arguing with the preacher and God's word right now. What do you do when you get your resume ready? I've walked through a lot of job searches with many of you. What do? You start writing down all those things that are really strong about you. You got to list all your strengths. And so you walk and sit down with somebody that knows you really well and you say, what are my strengths? And they're like, well, it's probably a bad place to start, but you sit down and you write down all your strengths. Now, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to write down things like, I mean, I'm basically the best thing that's ever been. Like, I know everything and I can do anything, so you really should hire me, right? And we're just hoping that in the hundreds of applications that come in, those key words that we try and put in there, I mean, there's science to resume building. All those key words we put in there, it's just going to make our resume rise to the top. And they're going to see how strong our portfolio is and how much potential we have and what great knowledge we have of the company. And God doesn't work that way. You know what gets your resume noticed before the Lord? I am powerless against this great horde that is coming against me. I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you, O God. How do we find hope in our weakness? We find hope in our weakness by recognizing our need. We are weak people. And what shows our weakness more than anything else? You want to humble a Christian? You want to humble somebody? Ask them one simple question. You know what it is? So, I've been meaning to ask you, how's your prayer life? Well, I mean, I'm doing great. I mean, like, when it comes to prayer, I've got it figured out, right? I mean, that whole, like, pray when you're sitting and when you're standing and when you're going to bed and when you're waking up. I mean, yeah, I've got that down. Like, I pray about it. I mean, I can't really think about things that I don't pray about. You know, that whole pray without ceasing thing, yeah, pretty good. Yeah. Wow. You don't say that. Why? Because we stink at praying. Like, if there's one area of our life that reveals our weakness more than anything else, it's our prayer life. And you know what? Paul just goes right to it in this passage. Recognize your need. You are a weak person. How do you know how weak you are? Just look at your prayer life. You don't even know what to pray for. That's what it says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I mean, there are times in our life when we get so overwhelmed with the weight and the heaviness and the chaos of our situations that we don't even know what to say before God. I mean, we are just in a fog and I don't even know what to pray. What is right to pray in this situation? And the one thing that can deliver us from our weakness, the one thing that's supposed to help us in our weakness, we feel weak at. We don't know what to pray, because one component of this life will always be ignorance. There will always be something about God's will that's just beyond us. I mean, there's a lot of things we know we're supposed to pray for, right? I mean, we're supposed to pray that God would change us. We're supposed to pray for grace. We're supposed to pray that love would abound in us. We're supposed to pray for lots of things, but then there's some things when it gets down to specific situations, when we are wondering if we're supposed to turn right or left, or if we're supposed to pray for help, or if we're supposed to pray for a miracle, we don't always know what to pray. And if you do not recognize that, what's going to happen to you? You're going to beat yourself up, aren't you? I mean, you're going to be unbelievably discouraged, because we search the blogs for solutions, don't we? We hit up WebMD. We ask our friends, we listen for the common experiences. So you've been there. What did you do in that situation? And we're all closet perfectionists when it comes to our prayer life, aren't we? I mean, man, if you just had enough faith, if you could just believe really hard, then God will do it. You know, if you just knew all the right words, then God would hear you. I must not be praying the right thing. I mean, God's not answering my prayer. I just got to get it all right. Don't beat yourself up. Instead, recognize the ignorance of the full and perfect will of God as a gift for you. You don't know everything God's doing, and that's a gift to you so that you would recognize your need, because the moment you recognize your need is the moment you start to see the hope that the Spirit offers you in that need. So let's trace this through the Bible, because God's people struggled in prayer too, didn't they? God's people prayed the wrong things at times, even the wrong things, quote unquote. We're going to completely debunk that in just a second. Okay. So there's this guy named Elijah. He's a great prophet. He's running from an evil queen named Jezebel, which if someone named Jezebel is chasing you, good idea to run. He's running. Jezebel wants to kill him. He finds a broom tree. He's exhausted. He gets underneath the broom tree and he prays to God. He prays this. He says, God, kill me, please. God says, nope. I'm not even going to let you starve. I'm bringing birds with food in their mouths to put them in front of you, and you are going to eat and you're going to survive. Paul, the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, he prays that God would remove this difficulty from his life. He prays three times, extremely hard, extremely clear prayers. Lord, take this away from me. You know what God said? No. No. I'm not going to take that away from you. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my grace, and that's enough. Now, if that happens in your prayer life, does that affect the rest of your asking things of God? Yeah. Well, I don't even know what to pray right now. I mean, I'm praying you to remove this. I'm praying, but you say no. You give me your grace. How do I pray the next time? I think ultimately we see this in our Savior, don't we? So the God-man, Jesus Christ, is in the garden, and this is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, and his human will is at odds with his divine will. And how does he pray in the garden? He prays things like, Father, is there another way? Do I have to do it this way? Does it have to be the cross? And ultimately, we know that though he struggled, he did not sin, did he? Completely submitted, completely obeyed. But what are we seeing here? We're seeing that Jesus' human will was not all-knowing. He had to actually calculate the cost of what was being asked of him, and the only thing he could compare it to was the promises of God and rest in the Holy Spirit. And there's a certain part of the human experience that is not knowing, but it doesn't have to steal our hope, okay? So when does this hit our lives? It hits our lives when we face a long-term sickness and we're praying things like, Lord, do I pray to get better, or do I pray for endurance because this is just going to last? Lord, do I pray to live, or do I pray to die? What do I pray? We're facing things like, well, I'm in a job that it just wears on me every day. Do I stay in this life-sucking job because God's providing right now, or do I quit and trust him that he's going to provide in another way? You've been planning this whole plan. It's been going great. Maybe it's saving for something, or maybe it's working for a goal that you have, and all of a sudden it starts to unravel in your fingers. Do you keep trying? Lord, help me to keep trying at this, or do you pray, God, I'm going to quit? What do you pray in those moments? What do we pray for the clums? Right? Lord, would you do something miraculous? Or Lord, would you give endurance to Josh and Kathy? We at the end of the day, we are weak people. We don't even know what to pray for. And all of those situations add up to this. When our heads are above the water, there are times when all we can muster is help. Came across this picture this week. Somebody sent it to me. And it's at the top of it, it says, when people ask you how you're doing, and it's a picture of this swampy area, and all you can see is two hands coming out of the water like this. when all you can do is help, when all you can do is say, just help, Lord, that's okay. Would you just hear that for a second? That's what this text is telling us. It's okay. When all you can say is help, it's okay to say, I don't know, Lord. What do you want? I don't know. In fact, it's okay even to just go, I don't know. When all you can get out is a groan, that's okay. Because there are times when, as we begin to recognize our need, we see we're weak and we don't even know what to pray, when all we can do is groan. When we're caught in the middle of something and all we can muster is just a cry, like, help, or, ah, I don't know what to do. I mean, those moments when you're faced with chaos and you don't know what to do, is it okay to just say help? Yes. Because the Spirit helps us with our groanings. Now, we have to actually talk about what's going on here, okay? Because this is it's a confusing word, right? This is, I was listening to some preaching and reading, and people were saying of this text, this is a very odd thing. Okay? So some of you, the minute you heard that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, you started to think like, you know what? You're kind of new to the Christianity thing, and that's okay. You're kind of like, you know what? I've heard Christians when they're praying, like one person's praying and somebody else on the other side of the room just goes, Is that what's going on here, John? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Just a heads up, that's not what this is talking about, okay? But it is actually often misunderstood, and there's a lot of debate on it. So what I want to do is I want to walk through what it is. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask some questions about this, all right? So the first question we got to answer is this. Who's the one doing the groaning? So who is groaning? And the question has two answers. It's either us that's groaning or it's God who's groaning. It's either we groan or the Holy Spirit groans. And I'm actually going to submit to you a third thing. It could be both. And I actually think it's both. I think we groan and the Holy Spirit groans with us. Now, where do I see that? Well, why would God need to groan? These groanings are coming out of our weakness. They're coming as a result of the fact that we don't have the answers. God has no weaknesses. God knows all the answers. He has no reason to groan. In fact, the text doesn't even really say that he groans. It says he intercedes for us with groanings. It doesn't say he just groans. So I think it actually is saying that he groans with us. I think what it means is that he enters into our cries of weakness and he makes those cries of weakness his own. He comes alongside his children and he enters into their weakness. Now, another reason that I think that is actually earlier in the chapter. So if you're still in 2 Chronicles, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Look up at verse 19. So we've already heard this whole groaning thought. Actually, let's do verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. So the creation groans, right? There's this frustration in them that redemption has not come yet. Verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan. So what's that saying there? We groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan. We groan inwardly over the effects of sin in the world. We groan inwardly over the effects of sin in our own heart. We see, you know, something's not right here. And because we have the Spirit in us, we groan. Something's not right. I mean, I look at the world, I look at my own heart, and it should be better than this. The Holy Spirit put that there. And I think what Paul's doing here is he's pointing to that kind of groaning. The Holy Spirit awakens this weakness in us. He awakens it. Because we have this Holy Spirit in us, we don't seek to just live life in our own strength. We are brought to the point that we realize our weakness to the point that all we can do is just groan. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit enters in and groans with us. Now, what some people try to do with this passage is they try and say that this is a special prayer language that the Holy Spirit is doing that we can advance to. that if we grow in our Christian life, then we can someday hopefully attain to having a special language with the Lord where the Holy Spirit prays between us. I don't think that's what's going on here. Okay? Because the groans are actually wordless groanings. Okay? They're sighs. They're cries. They aren't a language. This is the cry of a weak, needy heart. Help. And it just comes out as a groan and a sigh. So I don't think it's a language. And I also think it's something that every believer has. This is what the Spirit does in every believer's heart. That's what he's talking about. It's not something we advance to. This is what comes when the Spirit comes into our life. So who does the groanings? I think it's we groan because we have the Spirit, and then the Spirit comes into those groanings and makes them his own. Then the next question we have to ask is, why do we groan? Why do we groan? I think we groan, we've already talked about. We groan because we don't have the answers. We groan because deep within us, because the Spirit is there, if we're a child of God, we don't have the answers, but we know who does. We know who has the power. We know who is strong. We know we are children. And like it already said earlier, we know we are children and we have a father that longs to hear his children just cry out, Daddy. Right? That's what it said earlier in the chapter. It said that if we have the Spirit, he's welling up this cry within our hearts whereby we cry, Daddy, Daddy. If there's one thing a child knows, it's that their daddy is strong. Okay. My kids, they for some reason think I'm strong. Okay, for some reason. I'm laying on the ground playing with my son. I'm pretending I'm asleep. And I hear this kind of like pitter-patter of footsteps, and I actually may be kind of asleep because I was tired. So I'm laying on the ground playing with him. I may be a little bit asleep, and I hear this pitter-patter, and my son, Andrew, like leaps. He's 4 years old. He's got there's a lot in there. And he just leaps and jumps on my chest. Right? My daughter, she gets really excited to see me, and it could be wherever I'm standing. You've probably seen it. But she runs up to me, and I could be on one leg. I could be barely off balance, and she jumps as high as she can, and she grabs onto my shoulders, and she wants me to hold her. Kids know that daddies can hold them. Why do we groan? Because we know something isn't right, and we know who can help us with it. So I think this is attached up to the Abba cry, that our hearts groan with this weakness in our hearts. And would you catch this? We didn't come up with that way of approaching God. None of us thought in our minds, you know what? I think I can approach God like a daddy. Because we can look around at all the rest of the world religions and we see groups of people that are trying to make themselves strong so that God will see them and see how strong they are and give them what they deserve. That's religion, isn't it? We didn't come up with this way of approaching God. Who did? His name's Jesus. He's praying, and he's praying to the great Yahweh, and he's saying, Daddy, scandalous. How did we come up with this? We came up with it because that one who could pray that way was taken, and he was nailed to a cross. And he died for all of our thinking we were really strong, that we could live life on our own. He died in our place for that, so that when he rose again, he could say, I want you to have the relationship with the Spirit, with the Father that I have. Here, talk to God this way. And Jesus leaves the earth, and his Spirit comes, and his Spirit is right here, and the Spirit is telling you, run in your weakness to your Father, and know that the Spirit isn't going to just shake his head at those cries. He's going to enter into those cries and make them his own. We have a Father who cares to the point that he's given us the Spirit so that deep within us, we know our weakness. It causes us to groan, and the Spirit enters into those groanings. That is so freeing, isn't it? Would you just breathe for a second? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. When we're weak, when we don't know what to pray, when sometimes we feel like we can't even pray and all we can get out is a groan, we have hope. The first step to finding that hope is in recognizing our need. When was the last time that you recognized that need of God? When's the last time you came to the end of yourself and you realized that you were weak? What did you do in that moment? You know what I struggle with? If you're like me, you probably tried to muster up some inner strength. You probably did whip out that resume, didn't you? I shouldn't struggle like this. I mean, I know better than this. I'm stronger than this. I shouldn't be struggling. Look at all my strengths. There must be something I haven't tried. That's how some of us are. There must be something I haven't tried in this situation because I still feel really weak. I've come to the end of myself, and so there must be something else. And you've probably searched in vain to find that strength, haven't you? That's not where hope is found. Hope is not found in your strength. Hope is found in recognizing your need. That's where it's found. But the passage goes on. The passage goes on. And it tells us that there's another step to finding hope. So we can find hope by when we recognize our need. But not only that, we can find hope by relying on the Spirit's help. We can find hope by relying on the Spirit's help. So what does God do when his children groan? What does God do? You ever wonder that? If you let out a groan of helplessness before the Lord, what does God do? I can tell you what he does not do. He does not wrinkle his nose at you. He doesn't send you back to your room until you can figure out how to ask in the right way. He doesn't roll his eyes because the words didn't just come out right, because we've all felt that before in human relationships, haven't we? What does God do when his children groan? God responds with one word, and it's beautiful. You know what it is? The Spirit helps. He helps. There's a need. You're crying out. You can find hope in relying on that help. And the passage tells us how he helps us. How does he help us? Well, he helps us first by praying with us. So the word help in verse 26, when it says that the Spirit helps us, the word help in verse 26, it has the idea of a big task that's right in front of you that you can't do on your own. So let's just say you have to move a log, okay? I don't know why you have to move a log. Let's just say you have to move a log. So you come up on it yourself, and you try and lift that log. You get at one end of that log, and you try and lift it with all of your might. You need help. Now, this kind of help is a person who comes along on the other side, and they look you in the face, and they look at the problem, and they help you lift the log. If you broke it down, it's actually only used in one other place. We're going to talk about where that place is in just a second. If you broke the word down, it just means this. It is with you, for you, help. What kind of help does the Spirit give us? He gives us with us, for us, help. And I think we've all experienced this kind of help before, right? So Lucas and Liesl were moving into the city. And we were kind of filling up their side of their house with all their stuff. And there was a big team of people there. And we were all pumped to be moving to the city. And we got everything in. The whole truck was all emptied into the house. Except one thing. You guys know what it is. Some people buy grand pianos. And then they move. Lucas and Liesl are those people. So back in the back of this truck, we've moved everything in. Back in the back of this truck is this hunk of like metal and basically, I mean, it's like an iron piano. I've never seen one before. Hunk of heaviness. You know what we did? We all circled around that piano. We faced each other. We all grabbed wherever we could grab. And we grunted. And we sweat. And I make funny noises when I move people. Like if you've ever moved with me, there's one person that I always end up at moves with, and we always end up on big furniture. And he's like, John, no noises on this one. I'm not even going to do them because they're we just ruin everything. So, but we made all those noises and we grunted and it had to go up steps. And so we got it up the steps and we got it all in there. And what happened? Lucas and Liesl moved in. Didn't they? Lucas and Liesl moved their piano into their house. Now, to be sure, Lucas, he is strong. But he wasn't the only thing moving that piano. In fact, actually, it probably, because of the way it looks in that scenario, he could have probably stepped out for a little bit, right? Any one of us could, because it's all about the help when we face the problem together and we do it, that help happens. So in our moments of weakness, what does the Spirit do? He comes in, faces the problems that we have, and with us and for us, he helps us in our problems. And the word help here is in the present tense, so he keeps on helping. So it's not like we have a bad day and we need help. And so he comes and he helps us on those bad days. Our state is one of continual weakness and the Spirit is continually helping us in that weakness. Our every prayer is being entered into by the Spirit and strengthened by the help of God so that it's actually worth something at the Father's throne. That is great news. Look at what the text says. It says this, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes. He prays for us with groanings too deep for words." What's the Spirit doing? Our groanings become his groanings. Our not knowing what to pray becomes his all-knowing what to pray. And the Spirit puts his prayers to the Father inside our prayers, and he prays with us if we are God's children. Would you just stop and think about that for a second? Have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit that way? Like as a gracious person who's always stepping in to offer help. I love people like that. Hey, how can I help? See, you got a problem here. May I help? May I be of some assistance? How may I help you? Every weakness of our life, the Spirit is volunteering. Hey, may I help? Can I help? Spirit helps us in our weakness. I'm here to help. And when we come with this groan and it's not well formed, we're like, I don't even know what the problem is. I don't even know how to do it. How am I getting this grand piano up six steps and around this corner without even a handhold on it? I don't know how to do it. And the Spirit says, well, here's what we're going to do because I'm here to help. Because the Spirit helps us by praying with us, and we can rely on that. But not only that, there's something else about his prayers. They are for us, because look at what it says. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit prays. He doesn't just come in and pray with us. He actually takes those prayers and prays them for us. How can he do that? Because he's in us. He's with us. He's for us. He loves us. He knows us. He takes those prayers. He delivers them to the Father's throne on our behalf. So in all our praying, there is hope. Your hope is not in just having this perfectly sorted out, all made up and done right prayer. Your hope is in relying on the Spirit's help, because he prays for you. He takes your bumbling, fumbling requests, things that we don't even think make it past the ceiling. I'm so weak, I don't even know if this prayer is going anywhere. It's not fully formed. I'm just breathing a cry of help to the Lord, and he takes that right to the Father's throne, and he interprets it for the Father. This is what we're going to do here. I was thinking of a way that I could illustrate this, and most things came up short because it's hard to explain how these groanings of weakness within us are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So just take that part out for just a little bit. I want to explain what it means that the Spirit prays for us in our bumbling weaknesses. So have you ever seen a child with a group of adults at a restaurant? Have you ever seen them order before? Right? It's a very suspenseful time if you're a parent, just so you know, okay? So the adults are having a good time. They're hanging out. They're enjoying. They've ordered. And the waitress, inevitably, it's time to get to the kid table. And so she rounds the corner and she gets to a child. She looks at the child. She's real sweet. She's great. She looks down. She says, "Now, what would you like?" And the child's like, "I was meant to, you know, ice cream, Sprite, Jake and the Neverland Pirates." And the waitress is like, "Mm-hmm." And she goes, and she looks at the mom. And the mom says, "Yeah, she'll have pasta with sauce on the side, and organic apple juice, and stems of broccoli lightly salted, please. Thank you." I'm like, "Is that what she said? Is that? That's not what I heard, because I'm pretty sure I heard ice cream, Sprite, and Jake and the Neverland Pirates." And what happened in that moment? The mother interpreted what that child really needed, right? And the Spirit enters into our groanings, and he takes them before the Father, and he lays them out and says, "This is what the child, your child, Father, is saying." And he intercedes in our weakness and groaning and not knowing what to pray, and he prays for us. Now, when you think about that, does that come across a little bit odd to you? Does that seem a little bit overly complex? Like, why is it like that? I mean, why does God have to pray to God? I mean, if God knows everything, why does God have to tell God something so that he can do it? Why can't we just eliminate the middleman, right? I mean, is this overly complex? For just a second, instead of trying to figure out God, would you just for a second let the God of all hope be your source of hope in this moment? I mean, what's going on here? Would you just stop for a second? God is praying for you. That's what's happening. When you don't know what to pray, when all you can get out is a moan and a groan of weakness, God prays for you. That's what's going on here. I mean, what more do we need to do? I mean, isn't that wonderful? Rely on the help of the Spirit in this moment. And know that this is written so that you would know that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Could it be that God wants you to know that he loves you so much so that he has chosen to set up a mechanism where when you feel at your weakest, he will say to you, "I know, and I still love you. Just rely on my help. I'm here. Rely on my help." And what does he pray when he prays? Because that thought, we're still kind of like, well, I'm not sure if I'm okay with that. We still kind of question, is that really good? I mean, is that okay? Because we're tempted to think that way, the verse goes on. Because when the Spirit takes your groanings and your mumblings and you're not knowing what to pray and he takes it before the Father, what does he interpret it as? Well, would you look at verse 27? Here's what he says. "He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints," and this is awesome, "according to the will of God." He's taking all your weaknesses and he's laying them before the one who searches hearts. That's God the Father himself. And he's saying, "Father, what they really mean by all this? I mean, I know it's coming out like mumbling and bumbling, but what they're trying to say is, they're trying to say they want our will. That's what they're trying to say. Father, I mean, I know it comes out like a moan and a groan and it's childlike, but let me just tell you what they're trying to say here. This is what they really need. And the Spirit is doing that for you in your weaknesses right now when you do not know what to pray. And when the Spirit asks that, when the Spirit prays for us that way, do you know what he's praying? If the Spirit is praying the will of God to the Father, for the child of God, here's what that means. That means that the Spirit is praying for us exactly what we would have prayed if we knew everything that God knows. That's what he's praying for us right now. He's taking our mumblings and bumblings and he's saying, if they knew everything about the situation that we knew, this is what they'd be praying right now. So that's what they're praying. That's what this text is saying. Rely on the Spirit's help, because the Spirit enters into your groanings and makes them his own, so that when the prayers hit the Father's ears, it's praying for us the will of God. There is hope in that, isn't there? Let's just rely on that in this moment. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Rely on that in this moment. Where do you find hope? Where do you find hope? It's found in relying on the Spirit's help. So, it's not found in our strength, right? It's found in recognizing our need. It's not found in us having this super specific prayer language with God. It's simply found in relying on the Spirit's help. So what does that do in the child of God? It does one amazing thing, one beautiful response in our hearts, and that is this. It causes us to rest in the Father's care. So where can you find hope? You can find hope in resting in the Father's care. If the Spirit does that, he lifts those prayers to the Father, then we can rest in what the Father does with those prayers that the Spirit prays on our behalf. How and why? Verse 27, look at it. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. So as the Father searches hearts of men and women that are his across the earth, he knows what's in our hearts. As he searches the sighs and the groanings of his children's hearts, do you know what he finds there? He finds the Spirit. And what is the Spirit praying for us? The Spirit is praying the will of God. And when the Spirit prays the will of God for you, the Father always says yes. Always. He cannot say no to the Spirit. He always says yes. How do we know that's good? How do you know it's good? How do we know the will of God is good? Because Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right after this, tells us this. All things work together for good. The Spirit prays before the Father. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit. He will always say yes. What does he always say yes to? Good for you. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Good. And you can find hope in resting in that care. That the only answer God ever gives to the Spirit's prayers on your behalf is good. Because there are a lot of prayers that we pray that would probably ruin us, aren't there? I can think of a few in my life. There's a lot of prayers that if God answered them the way we wanted to, wow. Like when I was a kid, for one thing, like a room full of whipped cream, that would have been, you know, awesome. But you know what? I was in high school and college and I'd been dating a girl for a long time. And she broke up with me. And I was devastated. And I thought she was everything right. I thought she was the one. I thought she was everything to help me in ministry. This is the right person for me. And I'm praying, Lord, bring her back to me, please. Lord, I'm devastated. I need help. Lord, this is the person for me. You know what? God said, no, she's not. And I am so glad he did. Because later that year, guess who I met? Elizabeth Ann Kimmel, and she is everything right for me. Did God deny my prayer? Yes and no, right? Because what was my real prayer? My real prayer was, God, give me the person that's right for me. I was just praying that person is right for me. And praise the Lord that the Father answers what is good for his children. Because that happens thousands of times in our life, doesn't it? Praise the Lord that the Spirit is taking our groaning and mumbling and fumbling and don't know what to say prayers, and he's taking it before the Father and saying, actually, what they meant to say was this. So where is hope found? Hope is found right there. It's found in resting in the Father's care. How can you rest in the Father's care? Well, you can rest in the Father's care because the Spirit is helping you. Rely on the Spirit's help in this moment. And then, where do you even get to that point? Well, it comes when we recognize our need. So here's how I'd like to close this morning. I'd like to give us a chance to just do that. I'd like to give you a chance to find hope in your weakness. Before we bustle and hustle and move and go to other things, let's just turn this place right now into a place where we can find hope in our weakness, because we're all weak, aren't we? So in just a moment, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads, and I'd love to ask you to just get in a place or in a way where you can recognize your need before God. For some of you, that may mean you need to get on your knees or on your face before the Lord. Perhaps you need to lift holy hands in the presence of God. Maybe so that you can have some special private time with the Lord, you can face one of the walls. There's a lot of walls in this room. But do something that recognizes your need before the Father so you can start to find hope. And then would you just rely on the Spirit's help? I want to help you to have these one-word prayers of, Lord, help, Daddy, help, 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 help. And let's verbalize that to the Lord. And let's rely on the Spirit's help. And then as we do that, I hope in your heart what wells up is this rest in the Father's help.